The very first people Jesus came to know were his parents. The very first people we began to know in our lives were our parents. So the experience that Jesus had is the same experience that we had. Then when Jesus was less than 2 years old, wise men from the east visited him and gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A two-year-old would most likely not remember that visit at all, but Mary and Joseph would. They would remember it because of the impact it had on them. And that's why many scripture scholars believe that Luke's gospel was written by someone who talked to Mary and got the infant story. Jesus grew up, and Mary and Joseph with him. And then later on, he started assembling, of course, all his friends in the village where he lived. And he forged relationships with them. But then later in life, the most important relationships other than Mary and Joseph were his apostles and all those around him. But the apostles traveled with him daily. In John's gospel, we learn that Jesus had not yet even performed any miracles when the apostles were with him at the wedding feast of Cana. So that shows that he had gathered his apostles around him and they were already attracted to him. And even at that time, the apostles referred to him as rabbi or teacher. So throughout the Gospels, we learn that Jesus maintained a close relationship with those around him. And I believe that those relationships were a comfort to him all during his life, and especially during his last 3 years, and again, especially as he grew closer and closer to the fateful time in Jerusalem. One of the comforts in our own lives is our relationships. With our closest friends and even acquaintances, we form bonds. We have friends, close friends, acquaintances, buddies, companions, pals. And our relationship with every one of those categories of people is a bit different. With one or two people, we can confide the closest secrets of our hearts. And with others, we're extremely guarded, but yet we value their company. Some people remain close friends for decades, and others are friends only during certain periods of our lives. The strength of the bonds of a relationship vary depending on who the person is and also where we are on our life's journey. Over the course of centuries and throughout many cultures, wise people have spoken of close friendships and relationships. One of the most modern statements I like is this: a person is a very, very close friend and has a very close relationship when you enter their house, your iPhone immediately syncs with their Wi-Fi. My apologies. This is true of my daughter and son-in-law. As soon as I walk in the house, my iPhone is immediately synced with their Wi-Fi. Another wise statement is: a friend is someone you can sit in silence with without being embarrassed. Cahil Gibran says that friendship is always a sweet responsibility. It is never an opportunity. Muhammad Ali, who many of you know as the greatest heavyweight champion, who is now suffering from Parkinson's disease, also began to realize the importance of close relationship. And this is what he said: if you haven't learned the meaning of friendship, you really haven't learned anything. One of the greatest characteristics of friendship, in summary, that I have ever seen is this one: a friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow. And this description of a close bond was made by William Shakespeare. And of course, there are more practical ideas and statements about a close relationship. For example, only a close friend will tell you when the shirt tag is sticking up on the bottom of your collar, top of your collar, or when your sweater is not buttoned in sync, or when your fly is not buttoned at all, or when a napkin is tucked into your waistband when you stand up at a restaurant. Bernard Metzler has a humorous statement: a true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows you are slightly cracked. So we look at Jesus' relationship. He had, over the course of time, people search him out. And other times, he searched definite people out, specific people such as his apostles. And even though there were people who heard his message and left, there were other never wanting to hear him again, there were other people who volunteered to go out, like the 72 disciples, and preach on his behalf and on the God's kingdom behalf to all the villages. What they realized, these 72 disciples and all the people who stayed with Jesus over the course of time, what they realized was the heart's fire that he had for his Father's kingdom. They grasped that Jesus wanted to bring God's kingdom to this very earth and not just leave it in heaven. They observed Jesus' passion when he spoke. They felt and shared his joy. And they experienced his love for everyone around him. In short, their hearts were captured by him. And isn't that what happens when we go closer to someone? Our hearts are captured by that person. We realize how much in common we have with that person, and then we begin to share our dreams, our hopes, what we see for the present, and what we see for the future. As we become closer to that person, we relax with them. We begin to feel safe and open up. We reveal our fears, our doubts, our worries, our uncertainties. We share what makes us happy and what makes us sad. And mixed up in all of this, we also share our fantasies. When we're captured by somebody in close relationship, we also obtain knowledge of who we are. In that other person, we can reflect on who we have been, who we are now, and who we can become. The other person is not who we are, but the other person, in understanding us, allows us to see ourselves in a new way. And we begin to accept ourselves in a more forgiving way. When Jesus forgave a person, he proved that he was accepting them for who they were. When Jesus cured a paralyzed man who was lying on a bed carried by his friends to Jesus, the first thing he did is he called that person friend, and then he told the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven. And likewise, in our own lives, when we forgive somebody, we create a special and certain kind of relationship with that person. When we pray to God in our prayer, as we did this morning, we ask God to forgive our debts just as we forgive our debtors. We beseech God in a close relationship with him that he absolve us of all our sins, our trespasses, our wrongs. However, Jesus was very clear that God forgives us as we forgive others, as we excuse others, those who have been wronged us, those who have been rude to us, and those who have trespassed on our rights. When I read the Gospels, I found that Jesus both tolerated and forgave his apostles for much. They were the closest people to him, and yet they doubted him. Often they did not understand him, and I'm sure that this upset him greatly. But in spite of this, they remained in close relationship with each other. As Shakespeare said, "A friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allow you to grow." And it is in that close relationship that Jesus had with his apostles that he gently allowed them to grow. And they grew and grew during those 3 years they were physically together. And then Jesus gave his life, not only for his apostles, but for every single person here today. And Jesus himself told us, "No one has greater love than this, than one lay down his life for one's friends." So just as Jesus called the paralyzed man friend, Jesus calls us friends. And Jesus makes it so clear that we are his friends, not just his servants, because he said this, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." And as a friend, what Jesus wants is to bond with us. And so in prayer, we bond with Jesus. In the sacraments, Holy Communion, we bond with Jesus. And it is in sharing around the communion table as a church that we form the nucleus of church. It's that same nucleus that Jesus formed with his apostles and then with the 72 disciples and then with more disciples all the way down to the people that founded this church in 1842. They were also disciples as we are disciples. And we're enjoying that congregational gathering in 173 years ago. It is often said in Congregationalism that the three tenets are faith, freedom, and fellowship. Our faith is in God. And this expands to the Word of God made flesh who dwelt among us, whose birthday we just celebrated. The Word of God in Scripture. The Word of God enlightened by God's Holy Spirit always with us. Our freedom is a little different, because our freedom is our personal responsibility to learn everything we can about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, their inspired word in Scripture, using our common sense and employing our individual and collective experiences and studying the views of learned and wise individuals. Our freedom is the opposite of blindly following a certain belief, but however, freedom involves an enormous task. Our fellowship is a bit different again, because it's our relationship with everybody in this congregation. For Congregationalism, really, in its whole theory, is a vast tent. Many individuals who hold almost every bent of belief on the rainbow of belief. In Congregationalism, we accept everyone who is searching, for everyone is still searching. And even in our own lives, we feel most secure in our beliefs and most secure in our knowledge. Somehow, life throws us a curve and upsets our knowledge and belief system. Life is circular. So we welcome everyone who enters our doors, those who are sure, those who are searching, those whose individual beliefs may be a bit different from our own, and those whose life's paths may be very, very different than ours. And by the way, just think of how intimidating it is to walk into any church, not just this church. Imagine yourself taking the courage to walk up the steps of a church and enter the front vestibule. The visitors don't really know who's on the other side of the door. They probably don't know what kind of worship service to expect. How long will the service last? 2 hours, or like this one, 3 hours? So it is great that visitors are well greeted by our friendly members at the door. And it is wonderful we start a service by shaking hands with each other. And it's important to invite visitors to fellowship. And it's easier for a person to come to visit when they already know somebody in the church. And it's easier if they have come to listen to one of our magnificent concerts or see a cheerful children's pageant as they did a number of weeks ago, or a joyful wedding, or even a sad but meaningful funeral. So if fellowship is one of the summary tenets of who we are as Congregationalists, then in our relationship we pray for one another, whether or not they share their need with us. We visit the sick, the homebound. We provide meals and assistance to those in need. We send cards and phone them. We care, for this is relationship. We grieve with each other, for this is relationship. We gather for brunches and dinners, for this is relationship. And it is in relationship that this church grew from its earliest log cabin 173 years ago to now. I have been serving this church now for almost 7 years, and I'm amazed, not just at that, but I'm amazed at the extent of the bonds in this church. When I've officiated at funerals, I've been overwhelmed by the outpouring of love by the members of this church to each other, and the members who assist with fellowship after each funeral service. I continue to be amazed at the bonds formed by the members of our ASP mission trip and how those bonds recently came to full fruition with teenagers of a father who just died. I see the connections of the people who are involved in Bible study and circles and groups. I see the unions of the sponsors of those with confirmands and the sponsors of those who are new members. If faith, freedom, and fellowship are not simply expressions in this church, they are concepts which are lived out. Now, it has been shown in organizations, whether photography or gardening clubs, hospital volunteers, and it includes churches, not especially churches, it includes churches, that relationships are weakened, that these organizations are weakened, if not collapse, when relationships are not forged. People want to be together for common goals. And that's why they join clubs and organizations and associations. The apostles who joined with Jesus were partners with him during his time with them. They were part, if you will, of his club, his association. Then after the resurrection and the ascension, they partnered with others to spread the message about Jesus. The people who gathered this church 173 years ago partnered together, and they were joined by others. The congregation grew, and we continue to partner together as a church. And it is in our relationships, here and elsewhere, that we grow individually, but also grow collectively as a group. And it is in healthy relationships that we experience greater acceptance and greater love. And when we do so, that brings us to a greater knowledge of our being accepted and loved by God Himself. The matrix, if you will, is both simple and complex at the same time, which is the matrix of life, both simple and complex at the same time. There's a blogger, Susan Stabile, who recently wrote this. Yesterday I had breakfast with my friend Dave. We manage to get together every couple of months for breakfast or lunch, and it is also nourishing, always nourishing for me. At some point near the end of almost every one of our times together, Dave looks at me and says, "What can I do for you?" I'm deeply touched each time he asks the question, which is posed in a way that lets me know he means it. One of the first things Jesus often asked people when he met was, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you need? How can I help?" Merely being asked the question is a balm, and it invites the examination of where we need healing, where we might need a helping hand, perhaps uncovering something we didn't even know was there. What a difference it might make if we approached everyone with that aim of uncovering. What can I do for you? How can I make your life easier? How can I make your life better? So I want to go back to William Shakespeare again. A friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow. My paraphrase on this for everyone here today is this. We accept what each of us has become throughout his or her life, and we gently allow each person to grow, regardless of age or condition. We share certain central core beliefs. We covenant with each other in faith to worship and serve God. We covenant in freedom to grow in the knowledge and expression of our faith, and in fellowship with compassion and understanding, we love each other. Within faith, freedom, and fellowship, we should, I believe, add two more, foolishness and, of course, food. The story of the fellowship of the wise men who gathered together in partnership to travel in dangerous times to worship the still infant Jesus and praise God and give gifts to him lives with us forever. But isn't that who we are? We are people who gather together in a covenantal partnership to journey together to praise God and worship God and to gift ourselves and what we have to God. Faith, freedom, and fellowship. Belief, responsibility, all in relationship with each other. So let us travel with the wise people as wise men and women to search for the truth of life, and when we find it in Jesus, to offer ourselves to him. Amen.